It is greatly inconsistent to say that we love the Creator while we destroy His creation. So for me, part of the Christian opportunity within this is the integrity of our faith is linked with how we live our lives. We're not just interested in this topic simply because the rest of the world is so concerned, but actually we're trying to go back to God.
Welcome to the Lausanne Movement Podcast, where we have a passion to accelerate global mission together. I'm your host, Jason Watson, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about significant shifts that impact global mission. In each episode, I'll be talking to Dr. Matthew Nierman, the director of the Lausanne Movement's forthcoming State of the Great Commission report, for a brief overview of the shift at hand, drawing from research that has been done and noting key data points to be looking at. Then we will hear from an expert on the topic. The past century has seen a rise of more products, more people, more energy, more debt, more work, more expectations. This burden of more has led the world and the church to begin to ask, what is sustainable? During my time with Dr. Matthew Nierman, we explored the context shifts of sustainability in the world of Christianity, including cultural influence, creation care, debt ratios, and health. And then we'll be joined by Jasmine Kwong, who is one of Lausanne's catalysts for creation care, and helps us think more specifically about our calling as believers to become good stewards of God's creation. But first, let's begin with some framing insights from Dr. Matthew Nierman. Dr. Matthew Nierman, welcome to the podcast.
Yeah, thank you.
It's so great to have you with us, Matt. Always a joy and a pleasure. Today, we are looking into the shifts in sustainability that are mentioned in the State of the Great Commission report. Now, there are some shifts that you explore in the State of the Great Commission that make a lot of sense to me. It's clear in my mind why this is a Great Commission worthy topic. When we're speaking about sustainability, I'd like to ask, what drew you into studying sustainability in terms of a topic that is important to consider in light of the Great Commission?
Yeah, thanks, Jason. And a very pertinent question here. You know, I often find the connotation, meaning, and words quite fascinating. So at first glance, you wouldn't consider the term and the general term to sustain as a key thought for the Great Commission, which aims to make and grow disciples of Christ, right? However, any growth, as we can observe, requires a solid foundation to build on. So when we're thinking about sustainability in the context of the Great Commission, we're thinking about the foundational conditions which allow for the growth of disciples.
And we're going to jump into some of the key data points in this section. But could you just frame it for us for a moment and share what the major themes you explored in this section of the Great Commission report?
We explored three major areas of sustainability, or again, the foundational conditions which will allow for the Great Commission to flourish. First, we explored the sustainability of God's people through the examination of global holistic health, which also includes mental health. Next, we reported on the current and future state of sustainability in God's creation through the examination of creation care. Right, what we might often relate sustainability to. But lastly, maybe what we might not relate sustainability to as much, we examined the sustainability of global and missional enterprise. Specifically, we reported on the rising global debt ratios and its role in shaping the future and funding the future of Great Commission.
That's super interesting. And you began this section by exploring Christians' influence on society. Why did you use this as a starting point, and what did you discover that the church should be paying attention to?
Yeah, really examining the current perception of Christian influence around the world is a good measuring stick to evaluate the sustainability of faith in our culture. So if we have a growing influence, arguably, then there's a higher level of sustainability in culture and vice versa on the other side. So to do this, we actually created our own original survey of 1,500 global evangelical leaders and asked them about the perception of the church's cultural influence in their local cultures. The results were actually more dramatic than I predicted. So when these leaders were asked whether they felt the Christian church was an influence on the broader culture, unfortunately, majority of the results were quite bleak. At most, only 50% of leaders thought the church was having any impact on culture.
Wow.
And this was only in two regions, Africa and Latin America. This number shrank rapidly to 30, 20, 10% of leaders in North America, Europe, and Oceania, respectively. And so this means on average, globally, around 70% of evangelical leaders do not see any cultural influence by the church. We also asked these same leaders whether they believe the church's influence was growing, staying steady, or declining. And roughly 40% of global leaders say that the influence is declining, and less than 20% believed it was growing. So again, Asia, Africa, Latin America leaders were the most optimistic about the trajectory of cultural influence, and the other regions were not as much. If I could expand this for one more minute, when we drill down to explore what sectors these leaders perceive the church's highest and lowest level of influence, it was interesting. In brief, the globally highest level of perceived influence is actually on education, with the lowest on finance and technology. So a lot of interesting observations in the study, and I'll leave it to the report to explore a little bit more, but fascinating when we think about our cultural influence.
It is super fascinating. And I think what that does is it frames for us the opportunity that we have and the call that we have to mobilize people to take the gospel and take the kingdom into every sphere of society, which is a lot of what you're talking about in this report right here. And so I'd like to begin and speak about creation care for a moment. Your report dives into taking care of creation. What themes did you explore and what stood out to you?
Yeah, it's worth noting, Jason, that each of these topics has a series of graphics, reporting and graphic representation alongside the written report by a global author. And in this case of creation care, this actually works really well. The graphic section begins to report on the current state of climate change alongside global perceptions of climate change and concerns with that. And in short, a lot of information there to look at, but in short, globally, about 65% of individuals believe that climate change is an emergency and requires attention. And this is a call to action, and this call to action is reinforced in the essay, which establishes that the stewardship of God's creation is a clear biblical command and an integral part of what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. So lots of information there to dig into, but again, is this graphic representation alongside a theological reflection that puts this forward in a strong, compelling way.
And perhaps we can unpack that a little bit as we talk about what the opportunities are for the church today regarding creation care. But before we get there, can we chat about global debt ratios? What trends have you observed in this data, and why should this concern the church?
In short, global debt is rising, and it's rising rapidly. In 1970, global debt as a percentage of GDP was around 100%. But now in 2020, global debt was 350% of GDP and accelerating. At the country level, Japan holds the highest level of debt with approximately 250% of GDP, followed by Sudan and Greece, who both hold around 210% of GDP. Now, one more stat for you while we're in this section. The U.S. holds the highest percentage of global debt, holding about 30% of all global debt. But Jason, U.S., a good question. Why should this concern the church? I believe there's two reasons. First, increasing debt and the unknown future due to this debt stands to greatly shape our world between now and 2050. So as a church looks out from its walls to minister the world, this has immense implications and potential implications for a large part of the world. And secondly, though, this affects even the church within its walls. We faced two major global financial challenges between 2008 financial crisis and then this recent pandemic. And anyone in ministry leadership can tell you, as seen through these events, the church is not immune from global financial pressures. Yes, we trust in God and the Spirit, and no doubt God will provide and even do without any funds. But really on a day-to-day ministry basis, giving, finances, global money flows really tether on this dangerous debt ratio crisis. It becomes very integrated in what we do.
And certainly there are challenges and opportunities that are connected to that, that we as the global church need to consider how we play a role in that. And perhaps not unrelated, you looked into holistic health. Now, historically, Christians have played a key role in improving global health. And now we are becoming more and more aware of mental health issues. What are the key findings of the report regarding holistic health?
In this section, I am really appreciative of the report authors who bring together often disparate things. They bring together physical health, mental health, into this idea of holistic health, which actually also includes, as they begin to write, spiritual health. So this whole made up of parts, and they're all dependent on each other, and they really look at health from that vantage point, which I appreciate. Now, in general, as we look to the statistics of global mental health, we can summarize it that there is just deep inequities in the level of access and care around the world. The global West simply has more access to depth and care than developing regions such as Africa and South Asia. Furthermore, there's also an unevenness between physical and mental health. Globally, only about 2% of health budgets go to mental health, despite 1 in 8 individuals living with a mental health condition around the globe. So when we ask about sustainability of God's people, you know, this unevenness globally speaks to the unsustainable conditions the church should be aware of and move to action for.
Wow, that's super fascinating. Dr. Matthew Newman, thank you for sharing those data points with us. Now, we have covered varying topics connected to sustainability. What key questions should the evangelical church be asking?
There's so much to God's intention for his creation, from people to creation to economies to influence. So fundamentally, we have to be surveying our foundational conditions for the Great Commission to progress, asking, are these sustainable? We can often focus too much on activity moving forward and be unaware of the eroding foundational conditions, which could send the floor beneath us crumbling. So stewarding sustainability is a key part of God's growth.
Yeah, so good. What are the implications and opportunities for the evangelical church in terms of theology and practice and advocacy regarding sustainability?
Unfortunately, the perception is that the church's influence on culture is decreasing. Yet, I find that much of these sustainable issues discussed actually are shared interests by the broader world and the church. These aren't necessarily just church issues or culture issues. Sustainability often begins to find that common ground. So I believe there are really, really great opportunities for the church to join in the advocacy for the common good of the world and practice sustainable foundations, and from that begin to build trust, begin to build influence, and begin to build relationships necessary for the Great Commission to flourish.
Thank you, Dr. Newman. We're going to bring this part of the podcast episode to a close. But before we do, what key thoughts or call to action would you like to leave our listeners today, especially those involved in mission and ministry?
I'd like to leave the discussion today with an encouragement for individuals listening to take a broader look at how we think about sustainability. Yes, it is creation care, and that's deeply important. But there are so many aspects to make up foundational security that the gospel can flourish. So take a look around. Ask what foundational pieces are not sustainable, are not in a sustainable place, and what role should you or the church have in creating more secure foundations for the gospel?
Dr. Newman, thank you so much for your time. Thank you for sharing your insights. Thank you for all that you are doing in terms of the report and the state of the Great Commission. We appreciate you. To explore the shift in more detail, we are joined by Jasmine Kwong. Jasmine is the Lausanne Global Catalyst for Creation Care and a Creation Care Advocate for OMF International and based in the Philippines. With a background in conservation biology and community development, she often works in the intersections between people and the natural world, making Jasmine the perfect guest to speak to us about what is sustainable with creation care. So, without further ado, let's dive into our interview with Jasmine Kwong. Jasmine, welcome to the podcast. It's really great to have you with us today.
Thank you. Hi, everyone. It's so good to join you guys today from the Philippines.
Welcome. So today we have you on the podcast to talk about all things creation care. You're a creation care advocate. And this topic is specifically important for us to unpack. As the State of the Great Commission report highlights, creation care is a key care about, especially connected to this whole idea of sustainability. So, Jasmine, to kick us off, could you share a bit about your journey with us? How did you come to develop a passion for creation care? I think we're speaking off air about how many of us understand the importance of creation care. Some of us even have a passion in our hearts for it. But was there a moment that propelled you into becoming a passionate advocate? Could you share that with us?
Yeah, I think for myself, I may share a similar journey with people, especially from childhood. I think children very naturally have a connection with the natural world. And of course, they're at those ages of soaking up the world around them. And I was no different. I spent a lot of time outdoors and I had a dream of being a marine or wildlife biologist. Didn't end up going that direction specifically, but I did study conservation biology. And I distinctly remember having a subject on wildlife biology, and I had a professor who was very passionate about a particular bird. I still remember it's called the marbled murrelet, and it's a seabird that is found in North America. But she spoke very, very passionately about why she was protecting this bird and all these different fun facts about them. But it was partly in that time where I noticed, you know, she had already been researching this bird for more than 20 years. And to be honest, she became a little bit disillusioned through her effort of trying to protect the species because she noticed how people didn't come alongside of her and people didn't develop policies to protect the bird. And she came off a little bit bitter and angry. And I think for me, it wasn't about her specifically, but more just the posture that I didn't want to take in entering the field of conservation biology. I didn't want to say that I loved the natural world, but that I didn't like people, because I've also since childhood been very fascinated by God's people who are part of God's creation as well. And that's actually when I pivoted for a little while into the area of food. The topic of food for me is one that I find is one of the best entry points into this topic of creation care, because it really connects people with land as we need to eat to survive. And yet it is God's way of actually providing for his human creation by using the rest of creation to help feed us, and vice versa. Once our bodies break down and decay into the earth, we too feed other parts of creation too. So I think my journey into creation care has been gradual, and I didn't come up with the word creation care by any means. So many people have used this term for much longer, but I feel a lot of us probably understand aspects of it. It's just my journey, especially from my education and professional background, has slowly over time merged with my faith. So it's been in the last 7 or 8 years that I've really, really been focusing here.
Well, thank you for sharing a bit about your background. I would really like to dive into that aspect of the definition of creation care. As you mentioned, it's not necessarily a word you came up with. In a very real sense, it's a very Christian word. Growing up in school, it was not a word that I understood. There was always the environmental activism or conservation. So how is that definition different? The idea of creation care versus some of the secular words that are used to take care of the environment. Could you define that for us? If there is any difference, it'd be great to know what the difference is.
To be honest, I think that there is even a bit of a debate whether creation care is the best phrase. But I think for myself, if I compared terms like environmentalism versus creation care, I think for me, like environment and environmentalism tends to allude to something a little bit distant from people, something out there. Whereas creation for me, it links humanity and the natural world as being, you know, both are part of God's creatures and creation. And also it implies that there is a creator. So it talks about a relationship then between a creator and his creation. And for me, the word care, it speaks to what type of relationship are we talking about. It's one that is meant to be caring, like coming and centered on love. And of course, for me, I like to think as well the theme of shalom, or that these are related to the wholeness of relationships with God, with ourselves, with other people, and also the rest of creation. So I like to think of creation care more about relationships.
I really like that because it frames it in a more holistic sense. It's not just about the environment, but it's about the interaction between ourselves and God and creation and each other that actually is the driving force, right? So you mentioned that you're an advocate for creation care. Now, I'm sure that in your advocacy and in your engagement with various groups of people, you've realized that there are some who kind of have a perception of that this is something that's good. But even within the Christian sphere, there are those who kind of don't really buy into this whole idea of taking care of the environment. So I'd love for us to kick off by asking you a question. You know, why do you believe that this is something that believers should be concerned about? And how do you advocate for creation care from a biblical perspective?
Yeah, I mean, this is a topic that, I mean, when we unpack the fact that we're talking about something related to the entire planet, which includes us, I think it's just even for the inherent fact of talking about quality of life and that we are living physically on the planet together, there should be concern just by being a human being or a creature of the planet. And of course, in this case, we're talking about God's creation and connected to it together. So for me, this is an important issue because we share this common home. And it's particularly important for Christians because we are talking about God who created the universe and we are part of it. And I think it's part of, when I say like our relationship with God as well, you know, if we say that we love God, which I heard a great quote from Marina Silva, who is part of the Younger Leaders Gathering in 2016 in Jakarta. And she is from Brazil, from the Amazon, and she was the former Minister of Environment and a Christian. And she had said, "It is greatly inconsistent to say that we love the Creator while we destroy His creation." So for me, part of the Christian opportunity within this is the integrity of our faith is linked with how we live our lives. And I think Christians do need to make a connection to our spiritual lives and also with how we live it. And particularly because this is an issue that God cares about, this is why Christians need to get involved. We're not just interested in this topic simply because the rest of the world is so concerned. And it's not because it's an issue that so many outside of the church have already been engaged in, and that's why we're responding. But actually, we're trying to go back to God and God's word to remind us about something He's actually invited us to be part of.
That's so good. I think you've really framed that in a nice paradigm for us. Are there any key scriptures as you're engaging with church leaders that you feel are impactful that help shape the Christian vision for creation care?
I have been really challenged over these last handful of years, focusing more specifically in this whole topic of creation care, where I myself, who've grown up with many years of following Jesus and thinking that I'm familiar with parts of the Bible, but just being invited and challenged by others who've been ahead of me on this journey to say, why don't you take a look at scripture again and see things that are written in the text and try to even read with a fresh set of lenses, or maybe even read ecologically and see how God actually talks about the whole of creation. Of course, not every single passage talks about the entirety of it, but He certainly covers all of it in His scriptures. And I think sometimes, even for me, because I grew up in the church, there are aspects of certain stories or certain perspectives that sort of get emphasized more. And I've recognized that in trying to reread scripture more holistically and with all of creation in mind, yeah, I've just been challenged to see that it's not just about saving of souls. It's not just on people, and that it's not even just on nature, but it's very much about the interactions, the interconnectedness, and the interdependence of God's creation with one another, and of course, with God. I attended a creation care conference in Singapore in 2002, and the keynote speaker at this event was Wenpin Lo, who's a fellow Lausanne catalyst. And he actually shared a wonderful biblical overview that just, I feel, really highlights how much scripture talks very intricately about this topic. And, you know, one of the things that he does in his talk, which is now turned into a primer, a little booklet called Creation Care in the Gospel, which was published last year, just draws those links between Adam and Adama, for example, that even from the beginning of scriptures from Genesis, you know, the way that God had created His creation was to link humanity and the earth. And like, it's not just in Genesis, but it's even from when sin came into the picture and the curse, Adam and Adama have been linked in that way. And then right up until passages like in Romans, which is one that I often go to. It's not a rosy passage to read. It's a little bit heavy, but I find it's very realistic to talk about how creation is groaning, to talk about the real suffering that's actually happening in our creation. And of course, when we think about what's going on in the world today, I think it's very evident, and we don't have to go very far to read about or see what's happening to both people and the natural world. So I find passages like Romans 8 allow us to actually name things that are going on and perhaps even challenge the church to practice lament around that, to think about where we need to engage our hearts into the realities of what's happening to the world around us, including ourselves, you know. And it's a reminder that the story of God and the way that He's designed it is, you know, as creation is groaning, He promises that the restoration for all is coming, and it would begin with people. And then after that, the rest of creation's restoration will follow. So I love, you know, passages too, like in the Revelation 21 that says that, you know, all creation will be made new. God will make everything new. And that's a promise. That's also a piece of the hope that Christians cling to, which I find is a really valuable and important perspective we need in a world that sometimes talks a bit too much about doomsday messages or statistics and facts that are very overwhelming. So I'm grateful for the Bible. I mean, it's been there for us as followers of Jesus, and it's been really refreshing for me to try to go back into God's word.
You know, Jasmine, as you were speaking, you know, it's one thing to connect creation care to the scriptures and be able to unpack those perspectives and those realities. Because you're right, it's throughout the Bible that we see different elements of God calling us to take care of creation and then of each other. But it's a whole nother thing. And we have you on the podcast speak about the Great Commission Report's findings on creation care. And for me, initially, it felt a bit confusing. Why are we speaking about creation care in connection to the Great Commission? Because traditionally, we understand the Great Commission to be about evangelism, right? So how do you understand and communicate the connection between the Great Commission and creation care?
I think for me, I would just name first that I also read that there sometimes has been sort of like a misunderstanding that the topic of creation care is unrelated to the gospel. In some ways, maybe it seems like it may force people to make a choice between people and nature, or that somehow those kinds of issues compete with one another. When I think for me, the invitation has been now to sort of reframe this to say, actually, they very much complement each other and they help to fill in a wider picture of what God is really after when he brings out his scriptures and talks about what he's inviting his people to be part of, which I know for humanity, we do have this unique invitation as being image bearers of God. So I think, yes, there is a bit of a distinction there, but it's not a distinction when it comes to creation care actually being a gospel related issue. And I think, of course, the important part is to say that we're not saying creation care is the gospel. It's a gospel related issue. And of course, that's been clearly talked about within the Lausanne movement through the Cape Town commitment. And I think it's important to name as we can see, okay, so then how does creation care actually support our witness? You know, I already mentioned the quote from Marina Silva earlier. I think how we live our lives in the present moments with the relations around us, whether they're human or not, affect, you know, just what we're actually trying to say about the God that we follow. So I think our actions as his image bearers do, I mean, we want to point people to Christ, and we want to point people to Christ in a way that says, yeah, this Jesus is actually Lord of all creation. And we acknowledge that this earth is actually the Lord's and everything in it, as Psalm 24:1 says. So if that's the case, then I feel we do need to find ways to really bring that in. And I think also, you know, again, just not wanting to dichotomize the issue of saying like it's making people choose between an either or, but it's a both and. It's a complementary issue. And if we're able to take the framework that people are actually part of God's creation and his creatures too, then perhaps you can really see God's design for this interconnectedness is very dynamic. It's not stagnant. It's not one doing more for the other. It's very much reciprocal. And that's also very much like the way that God wants our relationship with him is to be flowing.
Could you give us an example of how this plays out in a practical sense? You work for OMF and you are a creation care advocate for OMF International, but a lot of what OMF does is church planting. We were speaking about this off air. How do you connect, for instance, church planting, which is like all about reaching out into communities? How does creation care enter into a space as practical and as like real life and, you know, involved in the community, involved in people's individual lives? How does creation care play into a topic like church planting?
You know, I mean, God doesn't just use, we're not robots who are just doing a particular task and going at it because we need to check it off our list to get it done. But because we are human beings designed for actual relationship, we bring ourselves the way that God has made us. And I think each of us, if we would tap into the way that God has made us as not just, I mean, we're human beings, not just human doings. So if we tap into the being of knowing that we are loved by our maker and we are wired uniquely, you know, we're born and raised in very specific contexts, particular places of the world, and also with specific skill sets and interests, then we bring that into where we serve as well. The Bible studies are part of bringing people to get to know God's word, but also how we relate with them and how we grow in our faith is about side-by-side living, you know, community living and sharing our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. So I think living that out, whether it's shared life and actually thinking about very practical things like how we eat together. Meals around the table are a lot of what Jesus did in his ministry. So how we practice hospitality in inviting the stranger into our home, welcoming people we don't even know well. But at the same time, the type of food that we eat, for example, you know, having a little bit of concern with the treatment of the animals or just the soil conditions. And are we stripping nutrients from the soil that don't allow new crops to grow? And therefore, we depend more and more on chemical fertilizers or the quality of life for the farmers who are growing our food or the fishermen who wake up early morning. So I think it's just drawing those connections to our everyday lives, and different issues come out for different people. So somebody else might go into ministry. We had an event recently in our organization where we had one colleague share about his engagement. He was a short-term person who's been using his skill set in Mongolia. And I think just being able to bring his background as a waste management specialist into that context allowed him to connect with a community where, for example, the burning of coal is very common in the capital city of Mongolia because it's so cold during the winter. There's a lot of paper waste in the neighborhood as well. So being able to combine that with how can we actually produce an alternative fuel burning source, and that actually supports the livelihoods of people in this specific community, and they get to see this witness of a Christian who came from another place just to support them and to encourage them, but for him also to learn from them, you know. So I think it's when we can see those mutual exchanges in life, God opens these doors that we don't even expect. So I think that there's many practical examples I could share. It's just, yeah, that's one.
Thank you so much. Let's pivot and dive into the State of the Great Commission report. I'd be interested to hear what your initial reaction was. Clearly you are involved in this world, but were there any insights or stats that particularly resonated with you or surprised you?
Yeah, it was interesting to read for sure. And in some ways, some parts of it were not too surprising because I've seen some statistics like this before on the very fact that the state of our planet is sort of where it is, but that there is recognition around the planet, even though it's a little bit varied depending on region, that most people are understanding that there is an impact, especially of climate issues on pockets of people in various regions. I think a particular one that made me think a little bit further was the one that talked about environment protection and again, how the various regions are doing on that. And I noticed for the Asia Pacific and Southern Asia region, it's considered high risk. And because I live in the Philippines, of course, my eyes drew more to that. And it did make you think a little bit, yes, there's the reality of the impact of where the land, wildlife, and environment are impacted at present time. And there are facts around that. For example, the Philippines is statistically known as one of the highest plastic polluters of the ocean. But I think for me, it's also been important for me to ask questions around why is this happening and who is largely responsible. And it's not because part of this is trying to point a finger, but only to say that sometimes statistics should invite us to ask other questions that are not revealed in the statistics. And for me, living in the Philippines, for example, along the plastic pollution issue, it's just important to take note that it's an island-based country with one of the longest coastlines in the world. So naturally, the ocean is going to be an easy spot to dump things. But then, of course, we could talk about how oceans have currents and the trash that comes on shore is not always from the Philippines. And who's the one producing a lot of the single-use plastic that is being tossed? Is it poor individual communities or is it large corporations producing products that are, yes, convenient for the person who can only afford so much, but yet. So there's a responsibility to sort of spread out. And even for me, like when I think on certain issues as well, like in the Asia Pacific, it's like the issue of fishing is very important because so many people depend on fishing as a livelihood. So of course, there's a lot of attention sometimes around the kind of food that we're eating, as I mentioned earlier, but also certain people with certain views might be quite strong to make comments like, oh, you know, don't eat this or don't eat that. But it's considering the scale of who's involved with that. Big commercial fishing fleets compared to very small subsistence, small scale fishermen and cooperatives. So it's been interesting to consider, you know, even the geography of these places and certain populations being more vulnerable based on where they're located. Like, again, just speaking to my context, it's a country that's very susceptible to annual typhoons and earthquakes. And that puts more pressure on some of these people. And that's why some of these regions, not just the Philippines, but any island country, is facing a lot of these impacts much more severely and quickly than others. And therefore, it can be a little bit more out of sight, out of mind for people in places like North America or Europe, where there's more cushion for a whole number of reasons.
Yeah. Are there any stats that you believe leaders listening to this podcast should be paying particular attention to? And why is that?
I think part of it is, I mean, there's sort of the variabilities in all the statistics that were shown. But the very fact that every region is on the map has been a reminder for me to say that actually this is an everybody issue. So actually, I felt drawn to be reminded about the Bible passage that talks about, let's not look at the speck in our brother's eye if you can't look at the plank in your own eye. Along that lines, it's been a reminder for me, it's always easier to point the finger at other people and say that it's their problem and their issue to deal with, or they've caused greater impact. But when we can see on the maps and all the stats, every region is represented, we do have a responsibility because we do share this common home. And this common home is not ours, you know, it's God's. So at the same time, too, it's been important for me to see who has been more deeply affected. And we also have a responsibility to care for the most vulnerable in our midst. That does include those who are economically poor, or those forced into migration because of war or climate conditions or the wildlife. Some parts of our creation that don't really even have much say to what's been going on because of other external factors. So I think if we continue to think about our relationships as being interconnected, then we shouldn't think only of our individual needs and wants, but to be thinking about the thriving of all creation and the opportunity for all of us to be connected to that where we can. So it's not a specific statistic per se, but for me, looking at all of it reminded me of this.
You know, you're right. It is an everybody issue. It's not just, as you look at the map, you can see the whole globe is affected by climate change in one way or another. And it's just, it's going to get worse. And so I'd love for us to pivot and to begin to speak more into the practical nature of how we can respond. We have those listening who are saying, okay, I'm catching it. I'm catching the vision. It's in my head. It's coming into my heart. But what do I do to practically apply this to my life or to my ministry? And so I'd like us to begin by speaking to ministry leaders or workplace leaders, those within organizations. How can churches and ministries and even workplaces engage more meaningfully in creation care? What are some practical steps? So say someone calls you in and says, hey, help us as an organization begin to be better at creation care. What practical steps would you advise them to take?
Yeah, well, I mean, of course, it will depend on the specific community. So if you're talking about a workplace or an organization, that would be different than, say, like a local church, although all relate to people and some sort of collective of individuals. But I think if a community is able to come together to say there's even some interest, I think, of course, beginning with trying to learn about what is happening is very important. Of course, there's a lot of resources out there already in terms of reading or films. So I think like being able to hear how people have been talking about the issues, sometimes facts can help, but facts are not for everyone. So I think, you know, even just hearing stories from people just as to what solutions people are taking are very good. But I think also starting where you are, I think knowing your place. I had a professor once that shared, especially for myself, who's lived in different places and different seasons of my life. They had very wisely mentioned, you know, anytime you go somewhere, it's very important to know the place that you are, to know it with all of your senses. Take some time to get to know how you relate with it and also what exactly is around and who is around. And that sort of situates us in a very tangible way. So for example, like whether it's a workplace or whether it's a church, but just being able to say, where is this community situated? You know, where are some of the natural resources that are around? Is there a forest? Is there a river? What types of other wildlife are around? Who are the neighbors, other businesses that are around? other local churches that are around or other groups, just taking an assessment and getting to know the location and starting small. Yeah, I think there's a lot of language out there sometimes, especially when the burden feels a lot more on people. Like when we don't have the God-centered perspective, it can be a lot of heaviness. And when people use language like, okay, let's do what we can to save the planet. But for a lot of people, that's a lot of pressure. So I think starting small and acknowledging first that Jesus is the one that's saving the planet, let's be honest here. And we are just invited to do a piece and a part because that's part of the kingdom that is here and not yet. So being able to identify our niche contribution in our specific locale. And then at the same time, I feel it's important to have a conversation among the group to say, each of us bring something to the community. As I was saying earlier, like I feel God has wired each person to be unique and have a contribution in some way. So I think there's lots of great ideas out there. If people wanted to search on the internet or talk to other people, that's fine. But I think every group has an opportunity to find their niche and to go a bit more deeply for themselves with a topic that really engages them. So it might take some time to do some brainstorming, but I feel like if birds are not your thing, you know, maybe trees or water is, or maybe it's really being engaged in a very tangible way with neighbors. Again, like people are part of creation as well. So I think, yeah, not trying to be overwhelmed with all the issues is important, but something practical that suits the community.
That's so great. You know, as you're speaking, I was just thinking about my own context. And my entire community has a stream that runs through the different complexes, different businesses. You know, it's throughout this entire area, there's a stream that flows and it's highly polluted. And so in my context, it would make sense for us to be able to mobilize around that stream, to clear it up, to clean it, to advocate around it. Whereas if I was in a different environment where there is no stream or is no river, then to be an advocate for, you know, clean water might not necessarily be the best response. And so I love that just thinking about your own context, what makes sense for where you are is a great place to start. I would like to focus in on the individual, right? So we have individuals listening to this who aren't just corporations. So what advice would you give individuals who know that they need to become more intentional in their personal lives? What would you suggest that they do?
I'm going to go back to the topic that I brought up earlier, which is one of my favorite ones, is the topic of food. It's not, again, for everyone, but somehow we all do have to eat. So I think the easiest entry point is to go through something that we actually need for survival. It's actually part of God's design that we have to be an active participant in God's creation through how we survive. And so when we can pay attention a little bit to the food that is on our table, of course, it doesn't just arrive at our table. So I think even just a level of raising our consciousness about what we bring into our kitchens and where we actually access them is very significant. Because again, it draws us right back to all the interrelationships that we have with the wider world. If we draw it out from there, like who sits at our kitchen table? Who do we invite to eat with us? Who prepares the food? Where does the food get brought in from? Was it a market? Was it a grocery store? Was it the actual farm? Do we think about, you know, the farmers or the fishermen that actually were part of that process, maybe even from seed, or maybe having to spend hours in the ocean in the middle of the night braving a storm to bring in the fish that's on your table? And of course, the wildlife itself. I mean, the fact that food grows from soil, there's actually the dependence and interdependence of creatures that we often run away from, but are very important, like earthworms and beetles, and even bacteria. They participate in the process of producing a good soil that actually produces the healthy and delicious food. So for me, there's a whole movement of people that are very focused on just enjoying food. You know, it's people ask that question, like, are you someone who lives to eat or eat to live? So that's totally okay. I think the delight and enjoyment of actual food is fine, but there's an opportunity as well to draw out all the other relationships as well. And for me, most importantly, I think about the relationship that it gives us to give it back to God. You know, we talk about as Christians, before we eat, we say grace. We thank God for this food. But are we really thanking God for the food? Because when we even go back to scripture, I when I talked about earlier, being able to reread the Bible with fresh lenses, and sometimes it's been with people who also prompted me and helped me to see some of those things. But a lot of God's scripture talks about this interaction with food as well. The Garden of Eden and the provision of the different trees that Adam and Eve could eat from, all the way to when the Israelites were in the wilderness and God providing manna and quail in Exodus 16. And even through Jesus' ministry and after he resurrected from the dead, you know, he invited his disciples to come eat a breakfast on a beach in John 21. And for me, like just that whole practice of invitation and hospitality and then gratitude back to God is such a significant way of linking a practical engagement of eating to survive, but also it's spiritual. It's a spiritual practice as well.
That's so good because it's something that we're doing every day, right? We're all eating. Many of us who are believers are praying and thanking the Lord for the food. And I think there's just that next step of being more intentional about that engagement with the food that we're eating. And so thank you for pointing that out. I think that's a really great next step for those who are listening. Jasmine, this has been such a great interview. It's been so cool to be able to unpack some of your thoughts and your perspectives. You mentioned many resources that people could go to engage more in creation care or learn more about what they can do. Could you point us to some resources that we could put in the show notes that could help people?
Yes. So from the Lausanne side of things, there is a set of 10 short episodes on the Lausanne Global Classroom website that was done a few years ago, but they're still very good because there's shared perspectives from people around the world. So that's very helpful. There's also a monthly e-newsletter that the Lausanne WEA Creation Care Network puts out every single month called The Pollinator, and people can sign up for that through the LWCCN website. There's also the publication that I mentioned earlier from Wenpin Lo, Creation Care and the Gospel, was something that was released last year, 2023. It's just a very short booklet, but just a few stories, a little bit more specified to the Singapore context, but which includes a local church story. So that could be very encouraging. And also, I co-wrote an article with Cookie Rokum and Dave Bookless, who is one of my co-catalysts in Lausanne, called Climate Crisis and God's Creation. And it's an invitation that has some practical steps that could be helpful for some church leaders or Christian leaders overall. So there's actually a handful more. There's so many more, to be honest, which we can correspond about.
Well, those are really great places for people to start, and I'll be sure to put those into the show notes for those who are interested. Where can people connect or find you online?
People can find me at jkwong, J-K-W-O-N-G, at lausanne.org, which you can also find through the LWCCN website. Yes, that's the best
way. Okay, I'll be sure to put that in the show notes as well. As we bring this interview to a close, do you have any final thoughts or closing ideas that you'd like to leave with our listeners?
I think one thing that I've been reflecting on, and it's continued posture that I like to take in focusing on this topic, is that I pray that all of us continue to have a joy in knowing God both through his word and his world. And, you know, part of our journey with Jesus is, you know, how we relate with people and the rest of creation. So even though creation is groaning, we are waiting with eager anticipation for its full restoration one day through Christ. And I think for now, we have this invitation to be faithful where we are and to remember that we are actually doing it together. So even though there could be some struggle, hopefully there are many times that we actually experience the delight in God and in God's world. So may we never lose our sense of curiosity and childlike sense of awe and wonder for God and God's world.
Amen. Jasmine, thank you so much for your time. Thank you for taking this moment to share your thoughts and insights with our podcast audience. Truly appreciate you. It's added value to me, and I know that it's added value to those who have listened. Thank you.
Thank you, Jason, so much for the invitation and chance to be here.
Well, I hope that you enjoyed this episode of the Lausanne Movement Podcast. If you like this episode, why don't you take a moment to give us a rating and review and give us a shout out on social media? Next week, we'll be back with another episode that we hope will inspire you to accelerate global mission within your own space. Until next week, cheers.